Let us go to now Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Our God is the Lord of his house. 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 Lord of or over his house. Hebrews 3, 4 says that he is the master of the house which he built. So he is the son over the house. So over or of is the same idea. And by now you know in Greek, the word Lord is kurios, ho kurios, which includes the meaning of master and owner. So when you say he is the Lord of the house, it's to say he is the owner of the house. So when you say, who is the Lord in this house? And it's the same question as saying or asking, who is the owner of this house? Who is the master of this house? So he is the Lord of his house, Lord over his house. And that means, as we just read, he both opens the door as well as closes his door. And that's according to his wish. So when we say he is the Lord over a house, we have to understand the house having the door, right, to let in or keep out. And that's according to his wish. That we have to understand about God. We really have to know God for who he is. And even if you may not hear passages like this or preaching according to passages like this in many other places, we can't pick and choose. You know, things like this will certainly not be popular among people because this is a very scary message. But this message comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Yeshua himself. So we have to pay attention to what he said and what he meant by what he said. And what he says is that make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So when we say we believe in God, it's to have faith in the God who is the Lord over his house. He's the Lord. He's the master over his house. So I need to then long to partake in that Lord's feast, Lord's banquet, if you will. So we read in that passage about the feast that the Lord has, the kingdom of God, and his feast, his banquet, wedding banquet. It's a party that he's holding, and we long to enter that, partake in that celebration, in that feast, because that day is coming when that feast will be held. Where is it going to be held? In his house. Good answer, but be more specific. Where's his house? You're kind of smart. Okay, kind of smart, yeah. It's in the Father's house, yes. The wedding banquet was held in his house. It is in heaven, but before entering heaven, those of you who know the Bible and have, especially through Logos, learned, it will be held first in the air when the Lord comes back, which is called the rapture or the first resurrection. So it is to long to participate in that wedding banquet when the Lord comes back, that he has prepared. He has prepared, and he's preparing. And when it's ready, he will come back and take his bride with him so that we, as those who have faith in him, long for that moment. We want to see his face. How many of you want to see his face? If we can find joy in singing these songs, and I look on the stage and I see you even in your crying, and there's a smile, and some people smile and they make me smile when I look at them, like, wow, I've never seen him that happy before. Yes, in the moment, if you know who I'm talking about. But anyway, so he is very happy. He's like, Yeshua, and that face is just so beautiful, right? It's like, wow, because they're really overjoyed, and that's why they're where they are, because they make our joy even more joyful. So that's the power of worship, corporate worship, doing it together. Hallelujah. So if we can taste that joy, how much greater would the joy be in the day that we can see him face to face? We would not even have words to describe our hearts. We'll be like, that's what we were doing. Like, we won't even go to hallelujah. Because we'll be so excited and so happy. This is what I've waited for all my life. This is what I fought for. This is what I suffer for. It was all worth it. So that's why we all the more long for worship, because worship is the only time and only place on earth where we can taste that. No other place, no other time on earth, in the world, can we have that. So when we have that taste, then our longing for that banquet in heaven grows more and more and greater. Yes? Amen. So if you have that faith, that longing, then you have to put every effort. We must put every effort, just like the awkward title, awkward sounding title, become one, become those whom the Lord knows in that day. Because the passage reminds us, there will be those who will be knocking at his door, pleading, "Sir, open the door, let us in. Remember us? We know you." But the Lord will say, "I don't know you, but I don't know you. You may say you know me, but I don't know you." And that would be devastating. So that's the part of God that we really need to pay attention to. I mean, there are many other parts of God or the attributes of God that we like, that we love hearing about, that he's gracious, he's our Father in heaven who is ever kind, ever so kind and patient and compassionate and loving and forgiving. But we cannot only hold on to that and ignore the other parts of who God is. When the Bible says he is the Lord over the house, over his house, that means he has the discretion, he has the authority, the right, the wish to open or close to whomever he wants. So in order to become those whom he knows in the last day and says, "Hey, I know you, come on in," and opens the door, I have to put every effort to live this life, even if it is entering through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. Because the passage we read begins with the disciples asking, "Lord, so is it going to be only a few people who are going to be saved? Is it going to be only a few?" Because after following Jesus for close to 3 years, this is their summary, right? Their conclusion is, "Man, this is hard. Not everyone's going to make it." Because they can see it right before their eyes. There were multitudes of people following him. When Yeshua performed the miracle of multiplying the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, people ate that and had their fills. They wanted more, and thousands of people followed him. When he opened the eyes of the blind and cleansed lepers and even raised the dead, there were more people following, kicking the dust and following him wherever he went. But every time he opened his mouth and preached about the kingdom of heaven and spoke of spiritual things, people said, "Who can understand this? This is not real. This is not realistic. This is not practical. It's not helpful to my life, for my life. No thanks." And they saw before their eyes that people are leaving him one by one and gradually just giving up and going back to their life. So they realize, man, salvation must be very difficult. And instead of answering the disciples' question directly, Yeshua says, "Enter through the narrow gates." Because the narrow gate, even if people want to, many, many want to go in, they're not going to be able to. So this notion of knowing and opening, knowing and being allowed in, and then not knowing and being shut out is something very familiar to us, right? So now, back in the days, everyone just, I guess now too, you can ring the doorbell and somebody who's behind the door can let you in. Sometimes I do worry, though, because I go visit groups in Flushing or whatever where they live in high-rise, and around the time they know their members are coming in, but they don't even, like, say, "Who is it?" They just go, "Z-Z-Z." I'm like, what is the point of the double doors if you're going to let everybody in? But they're like, "Oh, it's my time. It's our member coming in." So any buzz, they just let anybody in, hoping that they will all come to their house for the meeting. So the buzz is there. Buzzard is there for the intercom to say, "Who is it?" And then it says, "It's me." Who's okay? Who's me? And it's like MMC, like, "Me? Who's me?" Like screaming forever, like, "Who? What?" Because you can't hear anything, and that thing never works. So you stand there for a while, and they just let people in. But once, when you're supposed to confirm who the other person is, and then let them in. But nowadays you have cameras, right? So it was a Nest or something, like, or like Alexa. You can use all these gadgets and devices to see on your tablet or even your from your office, you could see who's at your door. And I saw a commercial where some guy is like trying to steal someone else's like Amazon box or UPS box. And then the person at the desk is like, hey, I see you, and talking to the guy through the camera. And the guy's like, oh my God. And because the camera is everywhere now and it's so affordable and anyone can have it. It used to be that you have to have a lot of money and buy all these, you know, systems to be able to do that. But now with your phone and app and whatever, some cameras you can install and you can have that security. So when you recognize a person on the other end, and you can open now, as with AIs in places like China in Northern Europe, they're already using facial recognition as a form of security to enter buildings and even use things like ATM. So yeah, they look at your face and they recognize your face, and even Kentucky Fried Chicken will bring out your order, your favorite order, because they recognize your face. So it's just opening door from your building to ATM to your KFC meal. Yes. So that's where we are today. And it's the same thing for politicians. And right now, even though there's a lot of other stuff going on in the White House or in Washington, D.C., the presidential campaign 2020 is in the way. And by next year, a president will be elected. And for a candidate to become a viable candidate, they need supporters, not just like verbal and physical supporter, but financial supporters, donors. So anytime they travel, they cost money. They need to have aides, and they need to have campaign advertisement, social media, TV. All of that is money, 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 money. So they need donors. So it's too late when the candidate becomes elect and the elect is about to select his or her cabinet members, and then you make a phone call. Hey, remember we went to school together? Remember me? It's like, I do not know you. Get off the phone. They'll hang up, right? You would have to be instead being there through the hard times, through thick and thin, right? So you had to be with them when they were just starting up in a small office space back of somebody's store, and then they're drafting up with pencil and notepad or a clipboard and writing out the plans. That person who's been there through thick and thin and ups, through ups and downs, and being there, strategizing, supporting, and speaking to other people and recruiting other people to back the candidate, then when that candidate becomes the elect and does go to the White House, that president-to-be now, or president-elect, will say, come and share my joy. Come and serve in my cabinet in the White House. So it is to open the door for such person or such people to come in and partake in that glory, that power, but really having the benefit for the future because of what they have done in the past for that leader. So even in politics, even in the world, whether it's, again, just politics, no, in business too, and whatever it is, that if you have been supportive all along and you have been there through the difficult times and through the good and the bad, through thick and thin, you've been there all along, then your sacrifice is remembered. And the person that you work for, the organization that you work for, the team that you work for will surely remember and reward that person or those individuals. How much more for our Lord, our God, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? Do you want to be remembered by him? Do you want him to know you in that day and say, come on in, I've been waiting for you for how many years, for eternity. I've been waiting for you. Take your seat around me. Call the thrones around the throne and eat with me and drink with me forever. How many of you want that to happen to you? Amen. That's why we're here today, isn't it? The Bible shows us that invitation, and that invitation is to the wedding banquet of the kingdom of God, simply the wedding banquet of the Son of God. Right? God, there are many parables that Jesus gives about the master, the king, inviting people to come to the wedding celebration of his king, his son, who will become the king later on, and making that invitation available for all. So here in verse 29, we read, people will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So what that is saying is north and south, east and west, which is all around, right? All around. This is for all people, not just the Jews, not just Israel, but the gospel will be spread, and therefore the invitation will be given to all the peoples on earth. However, it is only for a limited time. Only for a limited time. Call now. Only for a limited time. Only, this deal is only for a limited time. Now. Right. It's true. For God's invitation as well. As long as the invitation stands or the door stays open, then we have a chance to go in. But that door will not stay open forever. That's the part that we have to remember. The chance is given for limited time. And when the Lord knows us, recognizes us for what we have done in his name, for his name, he will open the door, while he will shut the door forever for those to those whom he does not know or recognize. So the door will be shut, and it doesn't end there. Those who are shut out will be thrown outside in the darkness, in the dark place, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that is the problem. If the Lord doesn't open the door for us, not only will the door stay shut in front of us, but that we would be then be thrown out. And we don't ever want that. We don't even ever want to imagine that. So he must know me. I must live my life so that he will remember me and that he recognizes me. Not just recognize like, I remember you. Not like that. Like, I know you. We want to be that. We want to be those that whom he remembers. Not only recognizes, but knows and remembers for all that we have done for him. Not just to say, I know you, Lord. We do need to know him. But in turn, he has to know us. Amen? Because we are all made as spiritual beings. That means we live two lives. We live once in the flesh, and we live the life after, outside the body. Because we are all spiritual beings called Adam. We're made as living beings when God made man, Genesis 2:7, breathe into him the breath of life, making him a living being. So that's our ancestor, and from him we all came. So we inherited the spirit of Adam. So I was made Adam. Can we say together, I am Adam? Which means I am a living being. Living being means spirit and then flesh. So after flesh dies, the spirit lives without the body. But there will come a day when the spirit will be resurrected, because all will rise. All will rise after death, not just believers, but all will rise, meaning the spirit will become the body to have senses like the flesh senses right now, and it will rise either to live with God or to be condemned away from God, meaning in the place of death, spiritual death forever. Now, why is that a problem? Because our ancestors sinned. In the Garden of Eden, by disobeying the word of God, sin entered him. He was deceived by the serpent, and he sinned, meaning he disobeyed the command of God that forbid him from eating that fruit, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, sin entered the spirit, and spirit died. So we all inherited Adam's spirit, and with Adam's spirit, we inherited sin that caused our spirit to die. So we inherited the spirit that is dead in sin. To make this a reality, physical reality, God drove Adam out from the garden. So in Genesis 3:23 to 24, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. And after he drove the man out, he placed the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the garden, to shield the garden, and keep men out. Keep Adam and Eve out, but not just Adam and Eve, but all men out from that earthly paradise. And that is to show that you're outside. You cannot come inside. Outside is dark. But not just the outside of the garden or outside of the wedding banquet that Jesus talks about, but where we live today, this world is dark. Because we live in a place called Hades, Hades. Hades is darkness. So the universe is dark. Even if we look around the world, and yes, there are some parts of this world that are beautiful. Beautiful. And thank God for Google Earth and Google Images. We can see them. Even if we'll never go to that part of the world ever in our lifetime, we can see and be like, wow. Or you can even do the virtual reality, like pretend like you're there. Wow. Yes. However, you zoom out from the perspective of God. Well, even the universe itself is pitch dark. Right? Certainly the solar system, because of sunlight and any burning stars that may give off life for a little bit. But the universe is physically dark because it's spiritually completely dark in the eyes of God. Because this is where the origin of sin, the fallen angels were contained, have been contained. And this is where our ancestor Adam sinned. Now this is where the place of eternal darkness in the fire will take place in the end, as 2 Peter 3:7 to 8 says. Okay, let's go there. 2 Peter 3:7, 8, 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the present heavens, including the sky, the space where we live, this place called the universe, in Greek is ho hades, in Hebrew it's Sheol. In Isaiah 14:12 to 15 it says that. So this is where the fire is going to take place, and that's referring to the hellfire, the spiritual fire that will burn forever and ever, and those who are without God, away from God, cut away from God, thrown out, will be resurrected to burn in there forever in hell. So to reveal this reality and ultimately give men the chance by opening the door to leave this place. God began his work by calling on Moses when the descendants of Abraham were enslaved in Egypt for four generations. So God calls Moses and makes him the leader to do this work. And God tells him to go and bring the people out and bring them out of the slavery, out of Egypt, and lead them into the promised land, the land that God promised their ancestor Abraham, the land where what flowed? Blank, blank, blank and blank flowed? Milk and honey. Good, you paid attention, yes. So milk and honey flowed, and this sounded so good to them. So Moses was able to bring them out. Of course, it was still a struggle, but by the 10th plague, the Pharaoh surrendered, right? There were 10 plagues that struck the land of Egypt, but the 10th plague, the Pharaoh could not take it anymore. At that, he had to surrender, which was the death of every firstborn, also known as the Passover night. So the Passover night was where the spirit of death would pass over only the homes that had blank, the blood of the Passover lamb. We should go on a game show, right? Called like COJ Preaching 101. Okay, so the blood of the Passover lamb was put around the door frames of the homes of those who obey the command. And when they did, they were spared of death. So when they were spared of that death of the firstborn, they follow Moses. When that happened, they follow Moses out of Egypt, and they left their slavery of 430 years that night. So after that, they did not, however, go into the promised land. They had to go through first the Red Sea. The Red Sea was closed before them, but God commanded Moses to raise his staff, raise his arm, and have the people march into the Red Sea. Now, what happened to the Red Sea when they stepped into the Red Sea? They didn't have to go like, everybody ready? Hold your breath. They didn't do that. They stepped in. And the moment they stepped in, what happened? Yes, open sesame moment, right? So the Red Sea parted so that the children of Israel walked through the sea like dry land. How many of you believe that? Yes. They walked through the Red Sea. The Red Sea opened. Remember, today's theme is what? Open, close is the door, right? So the Red Sea, the door, the gateway of the Red Sea opened. Now, why do you think it opened? Certainly, you can say, well, it was the magical staff that Moses held, that magical stick, magic wand, bada bing, bada boom. That's what he did. That's not what happened. It was who they were. What did they have when they came out? How did they come out? What was the final moment of what ended their slavery and began their new life, new status? It was the blood. What they put before them was the blood of the Passover lamb. So in turn, of course, it was the Lord who opened the door for them, the door of the Red Sea. But you can also even say what the Red Sea recognized was the blood. Because God allowed the sea to open up when they had the ticket. And the ticket was the blood of the Passover lamb. So they marched through. Now, of course, the Egyptians pursuing them in their chariots and horses, and they're fighting them like, oh my, OMG, look what's happening. Let's go follow them. All right, oh yeah, you guys are doing that. We're right after you, man. And they're coming in. But as soon as the very last Israelite left the sea, and got into the dry land. What happened to the sea? It closed completely, drowning all those who went after them. So none of the Egyptian soldiers survived. So the door opened for the Israelites, but closed on the Egyptians who had no blood of the lamb. So what opened and closed was the blood. And it was for them to then enter the desert, after which they would enter the promised land. Now, of course, the desert life itself took how many years? Anyone know? 40 years. And during the 40 years, how many people survived? Now, these are the people who survived the plague. They're the ones who survived the Egyptians. They survived the Red Sea. But in the desert, they end up dying off one by one. How many people left the Egypt? About 600,000 males, add on others, 2 million. About 2 million people left on the night of the Passover. But in 40 years, only two survived. Only two survived. They were Joshua and Jacob. Everyone else with them to enter the promised land were a new generation of the children of Israel. So what happened to the rest? They lost their faith. They lost their faith. They complained against God. They became doubtful. They gave up. They all fell on their faces and died. Think about that. If God cared for saving everyone, why didn't he just lift them up? Like, he lifted Elijah up and took him to heaven, right? Why couldn't he just be like, close your eyes, everybody, beam me up, Scotty, and then bring them up, and then bring them, open your eyes, and it is the promised land where milk and honey flow. Why couldn't he do that? If God's goal was to save as many people as possible, why wouldn't he do that? But he wanted to see their faith. It's by your choice, your faith. And you must endure the task, the temptation, the trials of the desert life. And there's one more gateway you need to get through called the Jordan, the River of Jordan. So Joshua had to lead the remaining people into the promised land by crossing the Jordan. The Jordan also dried up for the children of Israel to walk through. But for them to get to that point, they had to survive the desert life. So to remember this, they had to build a sanctuary where the name of the Lord God Jehovah was placed, and that was where they gave sacrifices, burnt offerings. And this is where they observed the festivals, the feasts of the Lord. Another theme here is feast, right? Celebration. So in Numbers chapter 10:10, it says, You also... at your times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. And Psalm 20 verse 3 says, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. So where they gave burnt offerings, which was gift to God, which was worship to God, was in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and later the temple in Jerusalem. But this was where they were to give to God. As a result, God would remember them. So the temple or the sanctuary was a memorial. A memorial, you know, memorial, right? Not Memorial Day, but memorial, like the monuments. Yes, it's for you to remember those fallen soldiers who made sacrifice. By having that object, you remember. It's for remembrance, right? The communion table actually says, we have the cover on, but it says remembrance of the Lord, right? So communion is for the remembrance. So it's remembering. So the tabernacle was the remembrance, memorial remembrance. Yes, they remember the Lord, but they wanted the Lord to remember them. So Psalm 74, 2 says, remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed. Remember them. Isaiah 44, 21 says, remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. Oh, I want the Lord to say that about me. Joe Kim, I will never forget you. Right? Think about that. It's like if the Lord says that to you, you will be paying attention right now. Amen? Every moment of your life, you'll be paying attention that everything that you do in his name will count, and he will never forget you for that. Hallelujah! So that was the promise that these people had. So you would think that they would remain faithful the days of their lives, especially after crossing the Jordan and surviving the difficult task or life of the desert. However, once they enter, they started marrying their women and they started to become corrupted. And in the end, the kingdoms divided into two, the northern and the southern, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, both collapsed. Now, the collapse comes as a result of losing their battles to the foreigners, but this is a result of walking away from God. And the corruption we read about in the book of Malachi, with chapter 1, God is angry, breathing fire. And he's saying, how dare you offer me these corrupted sacrifices? You give me a lame animal. You give me blind animals. Is that not wrong? Try giving that to your governor. Try giving that to your boss. You think your boss will say, thank you for giving me a sick animal. Thank you for giving me this terrible sacrifice. Yet that's what they did. The priest did that. They considered serving God as burden, and they didn't keep up. being faithful. And even though the Lord, they couldn't see, they forgot. They were to remember that he saw everything, yet they forgot. And the Lord says, I remember what you have done wrong, and I will shut the temple doors, and I will not receive any of your offerings. And that's why their kingdoms collapsed. In spite of that, the temple of Jerusalem was standing in their midst. When the time when the Son of God came, the Roman power is in place and is occupying the land of Jerusalem, but they still had hope, the people of Israel, because the temple was there. Now, standing in the temple, what did the Son of God say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. Speaking of the temple of his body. You understand, right? All the Old Testament is imagery, like the foreshadow of what the Lord Yeshua will complete through his death. But it also is a lesson for us today. Now, what he said really drove the Jews mad to kill him, right? But what he was saying was, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. What he's saying was that he would become the son. Who he did come as the Son of God, but he will be the son over his house. So Hebrews 3:4-6 says, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. So what Yeshua is saying, yes, I am the Son of God. I have come as man, that is to die. But after I die, I'll be raised back to life. Then I will build my own house and I will be the Son. I will be the Lord, the master over this house. And as the master over this house, I will make my invitation to whomever, not just the Jews, but I will open up this invitation for all, for men to come, men from east and west, south, north and south. That's what he meant when he said, destroy this temple. So understanding that without the temple, the Lord will not remember the sacrifice, the faithfulness, and the service of the Jews were very upset. But here's Yeshua saying he is the temple that was sent by the Father from heaven, that now through his death and resurrection, he'll build this new temple, revealed as a new temple, and whoever makes sacrifice and serves him and are faithful to him will be remembered, that he will know them and be open to let in that day. So he began that work by calling disciples, the 12 men that he called to be with him. He called them to be with him so that they will know him. But there is also another purpose of calling them. Let's go to Luke 22:28-20. Chapter 22:28-20. Chapter 22:28. Okay? You are those. Once again, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's talking about and talking to the disciples. Remember, what's the purpose of calling disciples? To have them be near him, to know him. But there is another purpose, which is for them to also be with him through the trials of Yeshua. As he was, certainly they were there when he performed miracles, when he drove out demons, healed the sick, and multiplied the fish and bread. And when he preached, they were there, and they were witnesses to these miraculous works. But they were also there when other men who followed him left him. When the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, accused him, mocked him, and conspired against him. They saw all that. So that's why Yeshua is saying, you stood by me in my trials. But he's not only talking about his lifetime, which is going to come to an end soon when he dies on the cross, but after that as well. After he resurrects and ascends and sends the Holy Spirit, his disciples would then become apostles, then sent by the Holy Spirit, doing the apostolic work as the Lord sent him out. And then they would, in turn, be persecuted and be killed for the sake of his kingdom and his name. So he is saying that you have stood by me in my trials. Therefore, I will not forget you. I will know you in that day, and I will confer to you a kingdom and the thrones prepared for you. That's why he called the disciples to be by his side, to be given the chance to be on his side, to go through the trials with him. And that's why Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness is Yeshua. So when you call Nathanael, for example, one of the disciples in John 45-49, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Philip said, come with us, find out. And when he's brought to Jesus, Jesus said to, he saw Nathanael coming and he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And then Nathanael said, how do you know me? And the Lord said to him, I saw you while you were still standing under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael was shocked because Yeshua was nowhere near. It's not like he was over at the apple tree down the street and then from far he saw the fig tree and Philip standing underneath. He was not anywhere near. But here he's saying specifically, I saw you standing under a fig tree when Philip called you. Nathanael knew, this surely is the one sent by God. By comparison, when Yeshua walked in a synagogue in Mark chapter 1, there was a man who acted normal right up until then and started shouting, why have you come? Why have you come? You have come to drive us out. And I know who you are, or we know who you are. And Luke says we, and Mark says I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So here is demon, right, surfacing and speaking out through this one man who was acting normal up until then. And seeing Yeshua coming, he just couldn't hide anymore. And he starts to reveal himself, expose himself, and say, I know who you are. And Yeshua didn't say, oh yeah, good. Tell them. Nobody believes me. Here's the mic. Speak to them. Tell them, please, who I am. Instead, what did he say? Yeah, you like, shh, shh. I know, that's what Yeshua meant, shh. But he said, be quiet, all right? Us would be like, shut up. But Yeshua said, be quiet. Basically, shut up. I don't want to hear from you. I don't care if you know me. I'm not going to be testified by you. I do not know you. You have nothing to do with me. We have nothing to do with each other, right? Because that is unclean spirit. The unclean spirit of unbelievers, who are dead unbelievers. So here are unclean spirits speaking, but Yeshua had nothing to do with them. Now let's go to Matthew 22 to read more about this wedding banquet and the master recognizing. Matthew 22. One to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Very, very important and very, frankly, scary parable that Yeshua spoke of. So the wedding banquet is open for all, but the those who received the first invitation not only refused it, but they even tortured and killed the servants, the messengers who brought the invitation on behalf of the king. And because of that, the king is angry and he destroys those who killed his servants and burns up their city. Now, the first invitation refers to those of the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Jews. So God sent the prophets ahead of the sun to give them the invitation, but they rejected. They killed their own prophets, and they ultimately killed the sun. So now the invitation is given to whomever. The wedding banquet's still going to go on. I don't care who comes now. Invitation is open for all. So go and find them. North and south, east and west, go anywhere, everywhere, every street corner, invite them, whoever, good and bad, worthy or unworthy, bring them all. Then he goes out, the king, and looks at them and finds one man who's not dressed appropriately. Maybe he's wearing like tank top and Hawaiian shorts, I have no idea, like board shorts, he's hanging out there and then be like, hey, it's going. And the king is saying, hey, friend, why are you show up like this? Don't you know this is a wedding? This is a wedding banquet. Everyone is wearing their best, and this man is inappropriately dressed. So the king says, you didn't know that you're supposed to come prepared? And the man was what? Speechless. He went, humana, 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 humana. I don't know what to say. And the result was, he was tied hand and foot and thrown out into a dark place. And there the Lord said, for many are invited, but few are chosen. So that is referring to the openness of the gospel. The era of the gospel through the death, the works of Jesus Christ is available for all. But in the end, only those who prepare their robe, prepare themselves, only those who enter through that narrow gate will be found as the chosen, the ones that the Lord will say, I know you. And here's the door open for you to take the thrones in the kingdom of God. Similarly, Matthew 25, there is the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish. They all came and they knew that the groom was coming and they prepared oil. But 5 being wise, they prepare extra oil. But the 5 being foolish ran out of oil when the groom was slow in coming. So they asked the 5 wise ones, oh, could you loan us some oil? And the wise ones say, we don't even have enough for ourselves. We just barely have until the groom comes. Why don't you go in town and get some more? The 5 foolish then leave, and they go out to the town to go into the town to get more oil. In that time, the groom comes. And groom goes and takes his 5 brides with him and closes the door. And by the time the foolish ones return with extra oil, they realize the groom has already come, and the door is closed, and they're knocking. Lord, Lord, open the door. Remember us. Remember us. We prophesied in your name. We drove out, even drove out demons in your name. Don't you know us? And the Lord said, I do not know you. Get out of here. So such messages repeated over again as a message for us today, even after receiving the gospel and the Holy Spirit, even after doing all the work in his name for a while, if you don't keep on doing until the end and get through the narrow gate. In that day, the door will be shut, and the Lord will say, I do not know you. That's the warning that we have to this day, to be known by the Lord. To make that available, the Lord had to go to the cross as his flesh tore open, the temple veil tore open, to tear the door, to make a way for whoever believes him, to fulfill the word where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That was the moment his flesh tore and the blood gushed out. And that's why he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was pouring out his blood. Yes, for all, whosoever believes him to receive, to be forgiven, to be given life. But first, that blood was given to God the Father, and that was to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary that was defiled by the fallen angels, the corrupted angels that sinned in heaven. It was defiled. It was desecrated. It was this moment that God waited for when the Son would sprinkle his blood, just like in the Old Testament, the priests will, they sprinkle the tabernacle, the tent, right, to cleanse the sins of Israel. The blood of Yeshua went to heaven. Half of it went to heaven to cleanse the heavenly tabernacle, to prepare it as that perfect sanctuary, perfect kingdom of the Father with the throne that he will take himself and the thrones that he will prepare for those who follow him until the end. And by doing so, he completed the house of God and became the Lord, the master, the owner over that house. Hallelujah. And he condemned the fallen angel who left his proper position of serving and defiled that heavenly sanctuary. And by sprinkling his blood, shedding his blood, he redeemed the sins of all men. So all that blood has been Shed for all. Shed for all, meaning the price has been paid for all. Now it's up to the individual to say, yes, I welcome. Yes, I receive. Thank you for the invitation. Hallelujah. He prepared that by shedding his blood and he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? He not only resurrected, but he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne. And he is described as the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb of God seated on the throne, who still has marks on his body that say that he died to complete the house in heaven and became the owner. Through his own sacrifice, he became the owner of the house. He sat down on the throne with the marks to forever testify that, and simultaneously giving the invitation for all men from north and south, east and west, Jews and Gentiles, civilized, barbarian, free or slave, man or woman, whoever you are, you can come to receive the invitation. Hallelujah! Let's go to Revelation 19, 7 to 9. Chapter 19, 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. The true words of God is that he has made the invitation open for all to come. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins. The invitation didn't just go out to the 5 smart ones. But even if you're not so smart, you're invited too, all of you, right? So that 5 smart and 5 not so smart, 10, refers to the invitation being open to all, not just the Jews of the Old Testament, but now it's open to all. So that invitation is now been given out, and the one who brought that invitation is the Holy Spirit who came from that throne. So the Holy Spirit comes not to the world, not to unbelievers or anyone in the world, only those who have received the blood of the Lamb and have been redeemed and cleansed of their sins in their spirit. Say amen if you have received the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, you have been forgiven of your sins. Say amen. That means you have received that invitation to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. The wedding banquet. Ooh, wedding banquet. Like when you're invited to a wedding, and it's your first like wedding or second wedding invitation ever in your life, and the first thing goes to your mind is like, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? Right? Because when you're invited to anything, it's like invited to a party. What am I wearing? Yeah, wearing is so important because you need to go according to the invitation of that event. Who invited you? Who invited you? If it's like a barbecue party, you don't go in like a prom dress. Hello. Happy 4th of July. You don't go there. You can wear your tank top and board shorts. You can show up in that because it's casual. But it's state dinner. State dinner down in Washington, D.C. Mr. President, Mrs. President has invited you. Then you don't show up in your tank top and your poor shorts. That's when you wear your prom dress and you show up to that. So the Holy Spirit lets us know to what kind of wedding banquet we have been invited. That why is it wedding, right? Like why the wedding? So who is the bride and who is the groom? If it's wedding, then you have to go bride and groom. So the bride, it says the bride is ready. There's no mention of the groom, but it says the Lamb has come and his bride. His bride. So his, meaning the Lamb's bride. So the groom is the Lamb of God, Christ. Jesus Christ, Yeshua. He is the groom. And we are, wait a minute, so how many wives does he have? 1, 2, 3, 4. A long time ago, pastor was preaching this in some village somewhere, long, long time ago, and in a revival, and said, he's the groom, and we are the bride. And next day in the revival meeting, this lady dressed in all white with like full makeup on, and she was standing there with a little flower and acting very strangely. So he was preaching, and kept looking at her like, why is she dressed like that? Everyone else is just dressed regular. And she's wearing like, I mean, it's not like fancy, because it was a poor village that he was preaching at, but she was wearing all white with full makeup on. So he asked her, said, what's going on? And she said, because I'm his bride. I'm ready to get married to my groom, Yeshua, or Jesus. And he said, you fool. That's not what I meant. What the Bible says is that we're not the individual brides. So it's not, we're not talking about polygamy here. No, this is not what that means. The bride of Christ is the church. There you go. The groom is Christ, and the bride is his church. His church is the bride that has to be made ready to join him when he returns. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? You should. Because if you read the Bible, how according to all the prophecies and promises, he came the first time. And that was for him to suffer and die. And he himself made prophecies about his death and his resurrection and his ascension, which he all fulfilled. There's only one remaining out of 32,500 prophecies in covenant. There's only one remaining, and that's about his return. So you bet your bottom dollar he's coming back, because that's what the Bible testifies. And when he comes back not to suffer and die like a sinner, like an animal, but he comes back as the King of Kings who will bring all glory with him, seeking those whom he knows. And those whom he knows will be found as making up the bride of Christ, beautiful bride, the church. Now, there's only one church, right? It's not made up of churches. But when the Bible says the bride, it's not brides, the bride of Christ. So the church. So the concept of the church is that, yes, the one body, which is made up of many local churches. Like ours, local church. But of course, not just any building or any gathering with the church, the name church written on it, because there are many, many gatherings with the name church that are not biblical at all. So we're talking about the church that is founded, and the foundation is supported by the pillars of the truth, the biblical truth, the word of truth. So it is the local church, then we need to belong to it as their members. So for us, that is the church of Jesus, where we belong as members. So I'm a member of that bride. Can we say it together? I'm a member of the bride of Christ. So for the Holy Spirit came to make this invitation be known to the believers and let them prepare themselves to put every effort, even if it means entering through the narrow gate, and it's difficult to enter through that narrow gate because nobody wants to enter. And to stay in it, it's difficult. But once empowered by the Holy Spirit, if we enter through it, then we can finally partake in that glorious, beautiful wedding feast that is to be held in the air when the Lord comes back. Amen. I know this sounds really abstract, and for those of you who do not know the Bible yet and have not taken Logos, this is a little challenging. But in 1 Corinthians 15:51, 54, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Revelation 40 talks about the first resurrection when the Lord comes back. Maybe we should look at it just briefly. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So fallen asleep there is not falling asleep in church, yes? Fallen asleep there is those who died in faith, right? With faith. Continue. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. For encourage one another. So that moment is referred to as the rapture, which means the Lord who is in heaven right now on the throne in heaven, that is outside the universe, the dark place. He's in the spiritual heaven, the Father's house, preparing. And according to schedule of God, no one knows the day or place. But the schedule is going. And one day, he will return. And when he returns, those who have already died before his coming in faith, who are in paradise now, asleep, resting, will resurrect and come out to greet him in the air. And at the time, people will be alive on earth too. but only those who enter through the narrow gate successfully, probably not that many, will be taken up. And they will all gather together in the air, caught up together, caught up in the air. That is called the rapture or the first resurrection. So let's go to Revelation 24 to 6, chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to the life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that is describing the first resurrection, which is also the rapture that will take place at the moment the Lord comes back. So it is for those who remain faithful until the end, even to the point of beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God. They're obedient to the point of death. They're testifying to the point of death. Even if they're not per se martyred physically, like in this day and age, it's to endure the hardship, endure the persecution and the isolation and the challenge to keep the word, keep the truth. And until the end, if they keep, they do so, they will be then recognized by the Lord as those whom he knows to open the door for them to be caught up with those who have fallen asleep and those who are alive all together to meet him in the air in that wedding feast in the air, the rapture. So the qualification, how do we even make it there? It sounds so far and so abstract. Just like the Israelites put on the blood of the Passover lamb and went to the Red Sea. We begin our journey by what? After receiving the blood of Yeshua, we go into the water, which is baptism. And that is in the name of God, Yeshua. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we are baptized. So baptized into the name Yeshua, into the Red Sea, just like they were baptized into the Red Sea. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 2 talks about the Israelites being baptized into the Red Sea, but into Moses, even it says. Following Moses, they went into the water, and now they have gone through the gateway, the Red Sea. Now they are qualified to go through the desert, to go through the Jordan, to enter the promised land. Where we are today is in the desert right now. We put on the lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God, and went through baptism. Now we're in the process of circling in the desert for 40 years. It seems endless and it's difficult, challenging, boring even, and repetitive. And there are infights, conflicts, divisions, and temptations of the neighboring world, the tribes outside. All of that we must defeat and choose to stay on track to enter through the narrow gate. Only then, as we overcome poverty, suffering, persecution, all trials, as the Lord says, you have stood by me in my trials, the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ, the trials of his body, the church. You have stood by the trials of the church, of the body. I will never forget you. I'm not making that up. As we read, that's what the Bible says. My trials. The trials for the sake of his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, for the sake of his name, Yeshua, for the sake of his body that is in his name, gather his name. His name is the head and the body. For the body, the church, to stay alive, stay strong, stay protected, stay kept. If I am withstanding and surviving and supporting during the time and being used and burned up to edify the body and overcoming through these trials and temptations, the Lord will never forget me. Amen. Because he is living. Because men cannot see him, they say whatever they want and do whatever they want, without the fear of the consequence of their action. But we believe he is living. He knows all things. He knows all things. And we are mindful of his all-knowing eyes.
and before his all-knowing eyes, if I put every effort, if we put every effort to endure whatever hardship that may come to us. Yes, it could be financial hardship or physical illness or opposition from your friends and your family, those who care for you and say they care for you. They say things and do things that show that they care for you physically, emotionally, but it's got nothing to do with your spirit. And you have to fight to keep the faith until the end. But if you endure all that for the sake of the gospel and his name, the Lord will remember. It is not to complain and resent to the Lord and say, if I'm blessed, how come I'm being tempted? Look to the Lord. The Lord himself was tempted. After he fasted for 40 days and nights, the tempter came right away. Living in the gospel does not mean that you're never tempted. Don't be in the wrong. That is wrong idea. That is an incorrect understanding. Just because the gospel means the good news doesn't mean that your life is going to be walk in the park all the way to heaven. Look at the model of the believers who went ahead of us. None of them succeeded. None of them prospered. None of them lived an easy life after meeting Jesus. That's why the Lord said, you have stood by me in my trials. And my trial will continue even after I leave in my name. For the sake of my name, my kingdom, you will suffer. But if you endure patiently, as Revelation 3:7-8 says, those who endure until the end. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So it is to put every effort to overcome poverty, suffering, and whatever may come in my way because of the gospel, because of my faith in the name Yeshua, that I put effort to keep his word and put every effort to not deny his name. Then the Lord will remember me and the door will surely be open in that day. Amen. So even baptism, why is baptism so important? It's the command that Christ gave in his name. In my name. Baptize them. In my name. In his name, he commanded many things, but the first thing that he commanded is baptism. How do we do it? It's in the form that he showed, which is immersion, by immersion. There's no ifs or buts about that. And if one does not teach it, one does not follow that, that is denying his name, because that is denying the command given in his name. We are to honor everything that he has commanded in his name, by his name. It is to also look after the least of the brothers. Matthew 25:37. There the Lord describes him coming back and he will separate the world into the left and to the right. To the right, the sheep, and the left, to the goats. And the Lord says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And those who are on his right were found to be the righteous and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked? When were you ever in prison? We don't understand. And the Lord said to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. If you did it for my little ones, meaning the brothers of sisters of Christ. Right? First, our priority is to look after one another who share the blood of Christ. Yes, there are those who share our blood, flesh and blood, called our families. But the way the Lord sees us, the little ones of mine, your brothers and sisters, when he says your brothers and sisters, he's meaning those with whom you share the blood of Christ, those who are the fellow members of the body of Christ, the members of the bride. Our priority is to look after one another. Certainly, we also need to look after those for the sake of spreading the gospel. We also need to do the good work. But our priority as members of the body and as members of this family of Christ, we have to look after one another. Not because you're told to, but because that's what the Lord sees and will remember you for. So the Lord said, if you have done this to any of these little ones, you fed them, you provided them, you supported them. They needed money and they were behind their rent and they were about to get evicted. You pulled the money together to support them, or they had some kind of financial crisis and you had to help them and they were sick and you went there and prayed for them and you counseled them and you stayed up all night and talking to them and encouraged them. The Lord will remember that. What do you say? Not excited about that? It's not like doing it for 1 year and 5 years and 10 years. You know what? Nobody cares about this. I'm giving up. It's until the end that we do so. Until the end we do so. Regardless of the treatment that we may be getting, even if we're not treated right, even if no one recognizes me for my sacrifice, do remember the living God is with us and He sees us every moment of our life. He watches us and He will remember and say, I know you for what you have done for the sake of my gospel, my kingdom, and my name. The Lord's Day worship is for this invitation. The Lord has opened the door for all of us to come in His house to worship Him. So God bless you for all coming. But it is the time that we are reminded to what kind of feast we have been invited. And therefore, to be stirred up all the more in our hearts to long to enter that day when the Lord comes back. That either I am found in paradise or I am here ready to be taken up. That the gate will surely be open. That none of us will be facing the shut door before us. All we can say is, remember us, Lord. You know the story of David when he was on the run from his own. Well, first of all, he was on the run from the King Saul, who was his father-in-law, king of Israel, but also father-in-law, but because Saul was now deceived by the deceiving spirit, and he's basically acting like schizophrenic, insane, and he wants to kill David. And while he finds out that he has to go escape, and it was through Saul's son, Jonathan, that he is sort of tipped of this information, that Saul is going to kill, wants to kill David. And the Bible describes 1 Samuel 18 as that his soul was tied to him. That Jonathan and David were tied together. And Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan. Even tragically, Jonathan's father wanted to kill David. Now we're talking about the king of Israel, David, here. And Jonathan, as he was giving this information to David, and he's saying basically, I know the Lord has appointed you to be the king. And when your enemies are destroyed, please spare my life and my children. So he says, show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth, don't forget me and my children. So they hugged and they wept. And the part that breaks my heart is that David wept more. And they parted in the field. And later on, Saul's killed, and even Jonathan is killed. David comes to power, and he remembers his promise to Jonathan and says, is there anyone surviving from the line of Jonathan? And he seeks out that one remaining son, Mephibosheth, who is lame. Because he couldn't use his legs, because the midwife dropped him when he was a baby, and he was handicapped. So he's a son of a traitor, right? A traitor, this previous king, in that house, and he's lame. So he's so lowly, but David looks out for him and searches him and brings him, so that for all the days of David, that Mephibosheth is there to eat with him and dine with him for all his days, because he remembered Jonathan for what he's done, what he had done for him. And that was that he saved his life by telling him what was going to happen. Also, Hezekiah, as the king of Israel, had the Lord told him that he was going to not recover from his sickness. In 2 Kings chapter 20, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion have done what is good in your eyes. Please remember me. I see that scene, a king, like a king with that power. When he's told he's going to die, he's turning to the wall and he says, please remember me. For I remain faithful and I served you wholeheartedly. And the Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah and gave him the message, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you and I will add 15 more years to your life. So what these stories remind us is that as we are gathered here by his invitation, by grace, we have been given the chance to enter that special, precious wedding banquet and finally arrive in the Father's house. But until then, I have to endure this hardship. Whatever temptation may come in the way, I need to endure as I enter through the narrow gate. And when I do, the Lord will remember. The Lord will take care of us and he will reward us in that day. Amen. Zoe International is the same way. This conference that we have once a year, we tell them, come, this is invitation. And when you come, you're treated like kings and queens and like prince and princesses. And people say, what? Oh, I can't. I could work. Something came up and you know, something happened here and I don't think I can come. My mom is in town and something came up with this and suddenly this happened. Suddenly this happened. Oh, yeah. Tell me something I don't know. I've heard this for 20-some-odd years. It's the invitation. Even if you've been there many times, you feel the calling there and the need there, and you know that you need to be there. You want to be there because your soul is saying, I need to be there in that moment of banquet, the feast the Lord has opened up for all to come and feed on, to eat and drink. And it's just a taste, a glimpse of what is waiting for us in heaven. Hallelujah. So it is not to lose the opportunity when the doors open. I don't care if I get fired. I don't care if I'm called a bad son or bad worker or whatever it is. I'm not telling you to be irresponsible. Be responsible up until then. And when you come back, go and work harder even. We've seen people who get promoted and get raised after that. Am I getting your attention? Even getting a better job after that. What we need to understand is that the chance is only for a limited time. The fact that we're here right now hearing this, the door is open. The door is open waiting for us to enter through the narrow gate. The final gate will be open when the Lord sees me and knows me. So let us not just be comforted by sitting here and going, I think I know the Bible. I think I know him. I know the will of God. I took logos. Ultimately, the Lord has to say, I know you. For you have endured patiently until the end. You kept your faith. You finished the race. You fought the good fight. Now, come and take the kingdom prepared for you. Come and take the thrones prepared for you. So whatever it is that we find is challenging, we must get through it. This is the narrow gate that I must get through. And the Lord is waiting on the other end and saying, come, my child. I will open that final gate for you in that day. Hallelujah. Let's pray. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. We know that we have all been called, all been invited. But will you be chosen in that day? Will I be chosen in that day? Will the Lord be glad to see me and say, finally, finally, you come to me. Finally. I've been waiting for you, my child. I've been waiting for you to get through this narrow gate and arrive in the house. I've been waiting for you. Or will the door shut? Will he shut the door and say, I do not know you? Still, the Lord is giving us chance to repent and be restored. Let us take this moment to repent. And if we have complained and doubted and we're about to shrink back and go back, let's repent and seek his mercy, that that never happens, but that we press on to enter through narrow gate, this Christian life, faith life, keeping the faith until the end. Help us, Yeshua!
Yeshua! Because he lives. just because he lives.
And then one day.
And then one day, I'll cross the river.
Amen.
I'll find my time in a war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living.